Gracious God, for those of us who have been walking for you with you for a long time, we forget sometimes what it's like to walk in darkness and to not have you as our Lord, as our Savior, as the light of our life, to forget how confusing it can be to try to live life on our own, and how lost we may have felt at different times in our lives. So God, we're just gracious, or we're grateful that you have touched us with your gracious light. Help us to be reminded of that. Help us to, through this scripture and preaching today, to be reminded of who we are in you and how you want us to use us to spread that light to others. So Lord, to that end, I pray that you would pour through me the gift of preaching, that these words may not be my words, but your very word to us. And we pray these things in the strong name of the risen and reigning Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to take a second, make sure I'm okay here. Okay, this is on, so it should be good. Are you getting some feedback? I'm hearing some feedback. Okay, good. Well, good to see you. I have been on vacation for a couple weeks, and it's just nice to be back. You know, I've been here a year now, and it feels like coming home. I actually really miss seeing all of you, so it's good to be back and to see you this morning. For those of you who are new, especially the students and professors from China, we are so glad you're here, and welcome to our church and to Berkeley, this crazy place. We hope you can taste a little bit of it today while you're here. Other visitors, we're glad you're here today. If you're here for the first time, welcome. So we are continuing this series of messages on Ephesians. If you have not been here, we are through to chapter 5 today out of 6 chapters. We've been in it for quite a few weeks. And just to remind us, the first 3 chapters of Ephesians are very theological. Paul kind of outlines the great spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, all the riches that we have in Jesus Christ. And then in the second chapter, you know, he goes into us being lost and found and being saved by grace, this amazing gift from God that we can't earn or deserve in any way, but it's just salvation through grace alone. And then he tells us about this amazing new community of people that God is going to form to change the world, to redeem the world. And this is maybe for me the most astounding thing about Ephesians, is that God tells us, the church, all of you and me, that if the world is going to be redeemed, it's going to be through the church. Now, we can't believe that sometimes. But that is the truth, that God is going to use all of you and me and the rest of the church around the world to bring about his final plan. And that is really one of the major themes of Ephesians. And in the second half of Ephesians, Paul really outlines, okay, the first part is theological. The second part is very practical. It is the ethics. This is what this new life in Christ looks like. And he gives us all these different illustrations and exhortations for us to understand as new creations in Christ, this is what we look like. This is what this life looks like. Now, I listened to the last couple sermons, and I heard Michelle's sermon about putting on new clothes. Were you here for that with the clothes rack? The clothes rack is still in the chapel, by the way, Michelle. I just thought that was a delightful sermon. Just a great job. See, isn't it fun to see preachers grow and mature? And then I listened to Tom's sermon from last week about being imitators of God, that as these new creations, we actually imitate God and his very characteristics. You know, I was teaching a new members class one time, and I looked out in the class as I began teaching, and I noticed this woman that I had never seen before. And I thought, you know, usually in a new members class, you at least recognize a face. But this woman, I just didn't recognize at all. So during the break, I approached her and I asked her, you know, who are you? How did you end up here? Tell me a little bit about your story. And she said, well, you wouldn't know me because I've never been to your church before, but I want to join. Now, that has never happened before or ever since. Never been to a worship service. Never even entered into the building of the church before this day. And so it was a little peculiar. So I asked her, well, tell me your story. How did you end up here? Why are you here? And she said this. She said, you know, I've been serving on this committee for our city, and we're planning an event. And there are four other women on this committee. And we've been meeting for a couple of months now. And I've gotten to know these women in a, you know, in a pretty good way. I'm observing them. I'm watching them. And I've noticed they're really different. They're very different from other people that I know in our community. There's a goodness about them. There's a life in them that I've never really seen before. And so about a couple weeks ago, I learned that they were all members of your church. So I want what they have. And so I'm here. She said, you won't see me in worship very much because we own a restaurant and our busiest time of the week is Sunday morning brunch. But I hope to be involved and I hope to find out what this is that makes these women so different. Paul has been talking about this for a number of chapters now. And here he comes. Oh, I didn't even read the scripture yet, did I? I'm all confused. I'm still on vacation. I'm sorry. Let me read this passage of scripture. Calvin was looking at me like, Steve, what are you doing? So Paul says this. He's giving us this new description of who we are in Christ as these new creations. He said, for once you were darkness, but now you are light. Live as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Try to find out what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what such people do secretly, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for everything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, sleeper, awake, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. We think that is from an old ancient Eastern hymn. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. So do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Once you were darkness, but now you are light. Paul has used this once and now, but now schema a number of times in Ephesians so far. Do you remember some of them? He uses it as kind of this way of saying, you know, here you were before grace interrupted your life. And here you are after, kind of like before and after pictures, you know, when people lose all that weight and they show the before picture. Wow, look how much they have changed. That is what Paul is doing here. Once you were like this, but now you are like this. And he's trying to explain the new creation in Christ that we become. As we understand God's grace and we're seized by grace, In chapter 2, he said, you know, once you were dead. And really, in that chapter 2, the force of the passage is, once you were really dead. But now, in Christ, you're alive. There's something new going on in your life. Once, he said in chapter 2 as well, you were far away from God. You were separated from God. But now, because of what grace has done in your life, now you are close to God. You are near to God. And now in this passage, once, which is a little different, once you didn't walk in darkness, once you were darkness, but now you are light. This points to us today that when we experience this grace of God, something deep happens in our lives. We are transformed. It is like a before and after picture. We are changed. We are not just adjusted a little bit, but we are new people. In 2 Corinthians, it says, what does it say? In Christ, you are a new creation. The old is gone. This new life has gone. Behold, look, all things are new. You were once like this, but now you're like this. John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, he picked up this but once, but now schema, right? Amazing Grace. Remember, he was a slave trader. He was a captain of a slave trade boat that took slaves from Africa to America. If you want to look at darkness, if you want to see evil, boy, just read about those slave trade boats. And this is what he did, and God grabbed him and changed him by grace. He was a new person. And he wrote this song. Oh, amazing. Should we sing it? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch. I started too high. Like me. And here it is. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Was darkness, but now am light. You know what's astounding about this verse? Paul doesn't say, did you notice this? He doesn't say once you were living in darkness, although that is true, and now you live in the light, which is also true. He said something a little different. Once you were darkness, but now you're light. It's an astounding statement. It's a powerful statement, because what he's telling the Ephesians and what he is telling us as new creations in Christ is we have a new identity. This is who we are. We are light. Jesus said the same thing to his followers, right? In the Sermon on the Mount. You are, and I am always astounded by this, this little group of people on the side of a hill. Ragtag group of folks. You are the light of the world. Really, the word cosmos, the whole shooting match. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither does a person light a lamp and then put a bowl on top of it. Instead, what do? They put it on a stand in the middle of the house so it gives light to everyone. And then Jesus says, in the same way as this lamp, you let your light shine before men. You let your good deeds shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven through our good deeds, through being the people of God. We point to God. This is what Paul is saying here. He's saying, you are the light of the world. Now, to the Jewish ears, to these disciples, to these people in this little church in Ephesus, this would be very shocking, for they would know the great symbolism of light in the Old Testament. It's a powerful metaphor. We see it throughout from the very first page of the Bible to the very last. In the beginning, what God said, let there be light. During the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, what led the people of God, the Jews, as they wandered in the wilderness at night? It was a pillar of fire. So this symbol of light, when Paul's telling them this, he's saying, you know what? You are the light of God. You guide where there's hope. You are there. In biblical terms, life is associated with salvation, with guidance, with truth and hope and new life. For the Jews, it was in the presence of God's life that they light, that they experienced grace and peace and knew God's will. And now he is telling this group of people, and he's telling us, you are that light. You're the same. Not quite the same. But he's saying you are the light of the world. Now, this could be a little overwhelming, I think, for us to think about this. Really? I'm the light of the world. If there's hope, it's going to come through me. If there's goodness, it'll be through us. If there's light, it'll be through us. Well, I think the important thing to see here is this phrase in this verse as well. For once, you were darkness, but now you are light, what? In the Lord. It's not us that generate this light. We are reflections of God's light. Christ shines through us. This is what I wanted to tell this woman. When she said, what's different about these people? I wanted to say, well, you know what it is? It's the light of Christ shining through them. It's not them. It's the living Christ, as we've seen in Ephesians, inhabiting, indwelling in them, that is shining through. We can only be light like this when we are plugged into the power source, Jesus Christ. You know, when I listened to Tom's sermon, he talked about his days of dancing disco. Did you hear about this? I wish we had screens up here so that we could show a picture of Tom. Tom is our associate pastor for Mission. I don't know if all of you were here last week, but he talked about his disco days and learning discos and trying to imitate this teacher, like as an example of imitating God. Wouldn't you love to see Tom Elson dance disco in a blue leisure suit? Pointing. Now, to go back to that illustration, here's what I thought of. Actually, I read a commentary this week that actually used this illustration of a disco ball. Do you remember those? Those of you who run around, it's just so sad that you didn't experience disco, because it was just one of the better times of life. Disco balls were these balls that were in the middle of the ballroom, and it was made up of hundreds of mirrors, basically, and lights would shine on them and reflect off, and so it would just be all these lights shining around the room. This is what our light is like in Christ. He is the light. We are the mirrors that reflect. His light shines through us or off of us. We don't create the light. It's through him. So Jesus says, let your light shine before others. You know, I think what's interesting about both Paul and Jesus in these verses is they don't say anything about speech. In fact, further on in verse 12, what does Paul say? He says, don't even mention the words of darkness. Don't even mention what is done in darkness. But instead, just live your lives as children of God. Now, is there a time when we denounce the darkness? Absolutely. When we see evil like racism and sexism and poverty and injustice and all the rest. Yes, there is a time. But in these verses, isn't it interesting? It's not something that we say. And Jesus says, let your good deeds shine. It's something that we do. It's this quiet witness. I want to say this about the American church. I think for a long time, since the 80s with the moral majority, we have had bad public relations. Have we not? And why is that? It's because people feel like the church is just judging and pointing and condemning. And I think what Paul and what Jesus is saying here is, let your good deeds, let your goodness shine through, and that will be attractive to people in the world. I remember watching Meet the Press years ago. It was a Christmas morning, Sunday. Actually, Christmas was on a Sunday morning. And this was a while ago because Tim Russert was still the host. Remember Tim Russert? I love Tim Russert. He was so passionate about what he did. He would get so excited on election night, I just thought he was going to die. But he was interviewing Rick Warren, who is a pastor of a large church in Southern California, and another man who was an author, and they were talking about the church and about Christianity and about the state of affairs in the church. And I remember Tim Russert asked Rick Warren, he said, you know, what does the church have to do? Something like this. What does the church have to do to thrive in these next years? To gain the influence that it once had. And Rick Warren, who is as evangelical as you could possibly be, I'll never forget what he said. He said, you know, the church is the body of Christ. We are the hands and the feet of Christ. But for the past 30 or 40 years, you know what? All we've been is a big mouth. And we've just critiqued our culture and pointed out the sins of other people in our culture. He said, I think the time is for us to just be quiet and to serve and to love and to be the light. Amen. Amen? I love the prayer of a little girl once who said, God, please make the bad people nice and make the nice people, or make the good people, no, here it goes. I mean, I'm having trouble today. God, please make the bad people good, and please make the good people nice. We have a PR problem as the church because we've been judging and pointing out, condemning. And I think what we need to do is love and serve and be people of the basin and the towel and just let our light shine and live out our identity. And as we do that, you know, Paul says the fruit of the light is all goodness and righteousness and truth. The very character of God will be brought forth in whatever situation we find ourselves. Os Guinness, who is a British theologian and writer, he said, you know, the main problem with American Christians is not that they aren't where they should be. In other words, they're where they should be, but they are not what they should be right where they are, as doctors, as stay-at-home moms, as lawyers, as computer salespeople, as nurses, you could go on and on, as teachers, professors, carpenters, Lyft drivers, whatever it is. You live out your identity as the children of light. Now, as I look at this congregation right now, I see so many lights. I see teachers who are bringing hope to really difficult situations. I see people who work in health departments that are bringing light to people who are in desperate need of hope. I see professors. I see business people. I see lawyers. And what Paul is saying here, and what Jesus is saying, is just live out your identity. Be who you are, right where you find yourself. And let your light shine through, and you will be different. The goodness, the righteousness, the truth of God will come through. I think we do that as individuals, and I think we do it as a church. You know, I think we're entering a time I hear over and over in this church. We want to start being outward facing. We've been too focused on ourselves for a little while. And that's my prayer. You know, what is God calling us to do? As we think about how can we be light as we have been on this corner for 140 years? You know, I think oftentimes we don't realize the things that are going on in this church. I'm here every day, just about. I go into 1951 Coffee. And I know that was controversial when we first built it or first housed 1951 Coffee. But can I tell you what a great example of letting our light shine? Students, it is full all the time. Students coming from Berkeley to, you know, there's a lack of study space at UC Berkeley. People can't find places to study. And so they come and they have a cup of coffee and they stay in 1951 Coffee and they think, what is this place? I mean, John Yu told me that he has a master's of counseling. He's getting his degree in counseling. His class had a class here in one of our classrooms, and they were building 1951. And the construction was going on. They said, what is with this stupid church with all this construction and this noise and everything? And then John told him about, as it was finished, 1951 Coffee, that this was serving refugees and helping people adjust to our country and find a job and be trained in something. And they said, wow, what a cool church. You know what that is? That is us letting our light shine in a very quiet, yet very profound way. You see, I think sometimes non-Christians know what the church should be about more than Christians do. That they know that Jesus is about serving the poor and the refugees and the hurting and the marginalized. And when they see the church doing that, you know what they say? They go, wow, what a cool church. Because it's what we're meant to be. We're meant to let our light shine. Amen. Amen. And now is what's happening is our college ministry, university ministry. Do you know that our university ministry, we spent this week talking about finding a new room because it's grown so much. See, people don't realize what's going on. And Ryan and Mandy and the Focus partners, who are just wonderful people, are doing a great job, and we have to find a new room. And we're thinking, you know, all these students are coming to 1951. There's not enough room there. So they go out into our plaza, and they sit on the bench benches, and those are full. So I'm bugging Ralph, our facilities person. Ralph, I said, we got to get tables and umbrellas. We got to let these people come and sit in our plaza and be there for a while and see, wow, this church is a pretty cool place to be. And then Mandy, our college intern, said, you know what we're going to do? We're going to put little breadcrumbs, and then we'll just lead them right to the college lounge. We're being the light. We're living out our identity. We're serving. And see what college ministry did this year as well? For there was no place to study during finals, so we opened up a couple of rooms in our Geneva Hall, and some of you made food. You know, college students and food, right? And they were amazed. Wow, this church has opened its doors and made food for us and have allowed us to stay. You know, my son is a college student at Cal, is not interested in the church at this point in his life. But he came to that study hall and was just loved it. How can we, as First Presbyterian Church of Berkeley, be the light to this neighborhood, to this university, to the people right around us? I'm not sure. But I know God calls us, and he says, you are the light of the world. Let us live it out. Amen. God, we thank you for this great purpose that you have called us to, this great identity that you have given us to, and work that you have given us to actually be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ in the world, to be the light that brings hope and goodness into dark places. Lord, as we enter this new period of our life together as a church, will you guide us? Help us to think creatively. Help us to hear your voice, to know your will for us as we try to continue to be the light on this corner and beyond. We're excited, and we pray for your guidance. In Christ's name, amen. Well, let's stand and let's close our service with another song.